The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, and verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Now please bow for a moment with me around the throne, and let's just quiet ourselves and ask God to meet with us around his word. Let's all pray. Our dear heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name to thy throne again. We simply pray for the power of the Spirit of God to fill the preacher and hearer alike, that the Holy Ghost would give illumination where there may be darkness. He would bring that necessary conviction of soul. How we pray that there will be fruit brought forth in our lives from the sowing and planting of the seed of God tonight. We ask this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. As we come back tonight to this account in Luke 11, we come to some very vital teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning prayer. After hearing God's Son in prayer to His Father, one of His disciples comes to Christ and says, Lord, teach us to pray. That single question from that disciple led us to consider the truth that true disciples of Christ have a real desire for prayer. He would not have asked the question if he did not have an interest in and a desire for prayer. True disciples want to pray, and they also want to learn how better to pray. They want to learn how to plead with God and how to get His ear, all with a view to praying down answers to heaven. For the true disciple of Jesus Christ is never content with the merely saying of his prayers, however wonderful they may seem, however full of theological truth they may be. The true disciple of Jesus Christ cannot rest until he sees actual answers to the things he's asking God to do. So therefore, the disciple of Christ wants to learn how to plead with God in prayer. And it was with this disciple, it so will be with the church, the believer realizes that the closer he gets to Christ, the more he learns about the Savior, as these disciples were learning more and more about Jesus Christ, the more he realizes he doesn't really know about prayer. The closer he gets to Christ, the more he understands his deficiency in prayer. But he's not content to stay like that. He has a desire to learn how to pray. To pray with power, to pray with understanding, to pray with faith, to pray biblically, yes, to pray like Christ. And so it is the continual cry upon the lips of the child of God who is living in a healthy spiritual state, Lord, teach me to pray. The Lord was asked a very important question, and he gave a very important answer. And in that answer, there is just what you and I need to teach us to pray. And what men refer to as the Lord's Prayer, we certainly see that we are to approach God in prayer with reverence and humility. The Lord said, when you pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A father is one who is in authority. And he is one because of his position is to be revered. And Our Father is in a place of authority. In fact, he has all authority. He is in heaven and we are on earth. Therefore, when we pray, we are to remember the one to whom we're coming and hold him in reverence and pray with humility of soul. J. Wilbur Chapman tells the story of holding an evangelistic campaign in London. The meetings at the start of that campaign, which would normally go on for weeks in those days, the attendance was very poor at the beginning. He, however, received a letter informing him that an American missionary who was there in London at the time was going to pray for God's blessing to fall upon that mission. That American was known as Praying Hyde. And almost instantly, the tide began to turn in that campaign. The hall became packed to overflowing, and hundreds were saved. As they were leaving the mission one night, Mr. Chapman asked Mr. Hyde to pray for him. Praying Hyde went to Chapman's room with him, turned the key to the door, and then dropped to his knees. In relating this incident, Chapman wrote, "He waited for 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping. I knew I was with God. Then, with upturned face, tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, 'Oh God!' Then for 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then there came from the depth of his heart such petitions for me as I had never heard before. I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was." Unquote. Like Hyde, we must approach God with reverence and humility and remember that He is God and we are men. Moreover, we must make prayer, as we glean from those opening words of Christ, we must make prayer a regular event in our life. Christ says in verse 2, "When ye pray," not "if ye pray," "when ye pray," assuming that His disciples were going to pray, thereby showing us that we must have regular, fixed times of prayer. Not leaving it up to chance, not leaving it up to circumstances or how our schedule works out. Because one thing I will assure you of, if you do not have fixed seasons of prayer, your schedule will never work out for you to have prayer. You can bank on that. When ye pray, it must be in the busyness of life that we are the most careful to guard these fixed times of prayer.
in the busyness of life. Because it is the argument of the flesh and of hell that when you are so busy, the thing that first gets dropped is your prayer life. Therefore, I say, it is especially when you are very busy with the pressures of life that then, like never before, you must guard your fixed time of prayer. If we are steadfast in prayer, as I said this morning, then we're going to be steadfast in our Christian life. If we are unstable and we are inconsistent in prayer, then we are going to be unstable and inconsistent in our Christian life. As we were taught years and years ago in pastoral theology, Dr. Cairns made the telling statement at the end of one lecture, what you are in prayer, you are. You will also see that our prayers, from the opening words of Christ's instruction, must be specific and not characterized by generalities. The Lord was teaching His disciples to pray for specific things. And if we're ever going to see definite, clear answers to prayer, then we're going to need to make definite, clear petitions to God in prayer. You will gather from the actual prayer of the Lord that He gave to instruct His disciples something else. This was simply a pattern for their praying. It was a launching pad for them. What the Lord Jesus Christ gave them was a framework for all of their praying. He lays the foundation for that kind of praying that they were desiring, prayer that prevailed with God. Therefore, we are not to view this as the standard for the length of our praying. And feel that because we have said the Lord's Prayer that we've actually achieved the fulfillment of the Scriptures that we are to be a praying people. Ian Bounds, in his little book entitled Power Through Prayer, which is still in print and I would humbly and strongly encourage you to read. It won't take you long. But it is a very telling book upon power in prayer. Ian Bounds made this insightful statement. I quote, "Hurried devotions make weak faith, feeble convictions, questionable piety. To be little with God is to be little for God. More time and early hours for prayer would act like magic to revive and invigorate many a decayed spiritual life. We live shabbily because we pray meanly." Unquote. We live shabbily because we pray meanly. Yes, there are certain times when our prayers will of necessity be short. But our praying must never be characterized as such. Shallow prayers make for shallow Christians. And short prayers leave us short on faith. Short prayers leave us short on grace, short on love, short on fruitfulness. We can always trace it back to little time spent with God. But turning tonight from the actual pattern of prayer that the Lord gave His disciples, I want us to consider the directions for prayer that we learn from Christ's parable of the man who came knocking at a friend's door at midnight. Here is what Christ teaches us as to what should characterize our praying. It's an answer to that question, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, you want to learn to pray? I've got some things to say to you. And I'm going to teach you about prayer through this parable. And the theme that especially comes through in this particular parable is that of obtaining answers to prayer. That's the overriding theme obtaining answers. Desiring to pray is one thing, but getting answers from God is something else. And here we have the Master Himself teaching us about prayer that opens heaven's gates. That's my theme as we continue looking on at this appeal to prayer. Prayer that opens heaven's gates. So the kind of praying that will open heaven's gates, as we're taught from this parable, is first off prayer that will be with earnestness. Christ uses an illustration to teach His disciples how they are to pray, how they are to obtain answers to prayer. And in it, the idea of earnestness is clearly seen. This man who went to his neighbor at midnight was obviously in earnest for this loaf of bread. And the Lord said, in following this up, we are to ask and we are to seek and we are to knock. But what do we mean by earnestness in prayer? Well, obviously, at the very least, the word carries the idea of sincerity. This guy was not playing a joke. This was not a prank. He was very sincere in asking and desiring and in needing this loaf of bread. We are not, therefore, to play at prayer, but to be dead in earnest about what we're asking God to do for us and through us. The place of prayer is not the place that we are to be joking and coming to God with things that we are not really, really serious about, but with sincerity. When you come to your Bibles, you begin to see that there is much more to being earnest in prayer than just being sincere, however. In Luke 22, we find Christ in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Luke writes in verse 24, "And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly." The word earnestly comes from a word that means literally stretched out. The idea is one of not relaxing, but the idea is one of tension, one of straining. And it's put into a comparative form in that verse in Luke to denote a greater degree of tension, a greater degree of straining of earnestness in prayer. He had already been praying earnestly, because we can never imagine Jesus Christ offering prayer to His Father that was not earnest. But He prayed more earnestly than He had been in that place of prayer. I want you to note carefully how His praying more earnestly is connected with His being in agony. Being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Brothers and sisters, get the shoes off your feet. You're coming into holy ground. You're coming to the place where the Son of God is there wrestling with the devil himself. And He's praying and He's pleading with His Father. Being in agony. The word agony comes from a word that speaks of the arena where the Greeks held their contest. And so it was used to speak of severe mental and emotional struggles and conflict. That's what it came to be understood as. Does that not give us an insight into the kind of praying that Christ was engaging in that night in the garden? You read in James chapter 5, verse 17, Elias was a man subject to the like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed earnestly, and he got answers. What do we learn from all of this? That the prayer that opens the gates of heaven is prayer that should be marked by warmth, by zeal, by vehemence, by depth of desire. You've got to give definition to what it is to pray earnestly. And you've got to get that definition from looking in Scripture how this word is used and who is found actually praying earnestly. It doesn't mean that you have to shout or you have to scream to pray earnestly.
You can have loud, cold prayers as well as quiet, cold prayers. But if we're praying in earnest, there is going to be found something of a heart that's on fire. A heart that is moved. That there's this tension. There is this straining in the place of prayer. Because there's a passion. You see. Luther said that prayer is the sweat of the soul. He was right. In Hebrews 5, Paul describes the praying of Christ like this. This praying in the garden. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. That's Christ praying. Strong crying and tears. And are we not to be like our Master in this? Does somehow Christ likeness get jettisoned here? That's my question. I have no doubt in my mind that men's personalities play a role in their manner of praying. But I should remind you that Jesus Christ was as meek and as lowly a man that has ever walked the face of the earth. I find nothing in the New Testament gospel accounts that tells me he was a loud, boisterous individual. Yet he prayed with strong cryings and tears. He prayed more earnestly. Think of the terms in Scripture to describe prayer. It's described as crying, knocking, wrestling, laboring, striving. They all teach us that this prayer in the Lord Jesus Christ was telling His disciples, you want to open heaven's gate, you want to obtain what you're asking for, here's a parable for you, and there's something you learn. That man was in earnest. And so must you be. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Not cold, dead, lifeless prayers. I mean, what does it mean, brothers and sisters, to pray with heart? To pray with passion in your soul. To pray because you believe that you've got the ear of the Almighty and because you're convinced you must have His blessing in your life. You must have the thing you're asking Him to do. Is that not going to affect our Jacob wrestled with the angel and said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And it must characterize the praying of this congregation. Listen to how Daniel prayed in chapter 9 of his prophecy. Even when he knew that the time of Israel's return from captivity had arrived. Listen, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. Do you not hear in his praying the echoes of earnestness with God? In comparison, how tame and lukewarm our prayers seem to be. I'll repeat that. How tame and lukewarm our prayers seem to be. You who have reared children really do understand this. When your child has come to you wanting something, really wanting it, really, really wanting it, they're convinced that they must have it. It might be utter folly and childishness, but in their mind, they're convinced they have to have this. How do they come to you and ask? How have they come to you and asked you for it? They'll give you all kinds of reasons why you should give what they're asking. They become very inventive. And there's an earnestness in their tone. Please, please give me this. They don't come to you like cold robots. I would like to have this.
Would you please give this to me?
No, their hearts are involved in it. They really want it. And it creates in their own childlike world an earnestness in the asking.
Settle one thing in your minds. Cold prayers are like a sacrifice without fire. Let me get personal for a moment and ask you a very personal question. When is the last time you were found before God praying with strong cryings and tears? Don't write it off as personality. Don't you dare do that. When is the last time you were found on your face before God praying with strong cryings and tears like your Master? How long has it been since you've talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you've prayed? How long since you've stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long? When last did you pray with fire burning in your soul, with fervor in your heart? How badly have you wanted what you're asking God to do? The Greek orator Demosthenes was regarded as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, orator of his day. A man came to him and wanted him to plead his case before the judges. The man told him his story without any earnestness, just matter of fact. And Demosthenes listened without attention. The man was agitated by his apparent lack of attention to his case, and he began to cry out with vehemence, "Listen, what I'm telling you is true." "Ah," said Demosthenes, "I believe you now." An earnestness in prayer reveals to God, "Lord, I'm dead serious about this. I really want and I need this answer to prayer." To open the gates of heaven in the second place, our prayers must be characterized by boldness. It was a bold thing to do, this man in the parable, to go to his friend's house at midnight, even in that day, and wake him up from a dead sleep to ask for bread. It was even a bolder thing to keep knocking when he told him no. Let's translate it into modern day society. You call me at 1 o'clock in the morning. You say, "Listen, I need this favor." "Nope. Man, it's 1 o'clock. Call me tomorrow morning. I'll try to help you, but it's 1 o'clock. I'm in bed." "No." Phone goes down. You call right back. Now, you've got some boldness to do that, don't you? You've got some boldness. You feel that you have the freedom with me to do that, or else you wouldn't do it. Did you know that it was a bold thing for a child to ask its father of an egg from its father? Boldness, because chickens are hard to understand this in our day, in our country. They were rare. And therefore, to ask for an egg was to ask for something of great value. I want an egg. And if there's one thing that we are taught in Scripture to do with regards to our praying, it is that we are to pray with boldness. We're told, let me say something, brothers and sisters, boldness in prayer is linked in the Word of God with obtaining grace. "Come therefore boldly to the throne of grace, in order that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Note the connection. The word boldness there in that text means openness, frankness, directness, confidence, assurance. It means that we can be very frank with God in prayer. Nothing hidden. No bashfulness, no timidity. It means that we, above all else, can pray with
full assurance, we can pray with confidence that He is there listening, that He cares, and that He's going to answer us. That's to pray with boldness. You obviously called me back at 1 o'clock in the morning after I said no, because you had a freedom, you had a frankness, and you must have had some assurance that you're going to get what you want. If you didn't, why bother calling me back again when I've said no? If you were convinced that that no was it, you wouldn't bother calling me back again, would you? No, you picked up the phone, you dialed the number again, because you know, I really believe He's going to help me. He's going to give me what I want. You elevate that to the place of prayer. You ask God for something. Seems to say, no, I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask. You pray, therefore, with boldness and with confidence because you're assured He's going to give you what you're asking. Prayer is not just an exercise that we do so we don't feel guilty if we don't pray. Prayer is not just some exercise and a little self-help pep rally that we give ourselves. Just simply to unburden ourselves. Prayer is asking. And it's asking in order to obtain.
My children have come to me sort of half believing, pretty sure that I'm going to tell them no with what they're about to ask me. There's a certain demeanor they have. And there's a certain way they ask the question. It's written all over their faces. Dad, can I? And between the lines you're reading, I don't really think you're going to give me this, but I'm going to ask anyway. But oh boy, when they have come and they're certain that I'm going to say yes, oh, it's an entirely different way of asking the question. They've got a boldness about them. There's a confidence, there's an assurance that I will give them what they want.
And therefore the Lord exhorts us over and over again in His Word to come to Him with boldness and with confidence and with assurance. Now don't confuse, I say this in passing, don't confuse boldness with brashness. There is an open familiarity in some men's prayers that is not boldness. There is a way. I said from the very beginning, we approach God with reverence and humility. And there is a way in which they pray to God that forgets that He's the one who's to be approached in such a fashion. That's not boldness, that's brashness. It's carnal brashness. But there is a freedom that we are meant to have with God in prayer. He's our Father, and we're His children. Always revering Him. Oh, you kids learn this just for a moment in the temporal realm about your father. You always revere your father. Freedom to be frank, yes, but always respect Him. Yes, He's the Almighty God. We're creatures on the earth. But Christ tells us, if you want to open the gates of heaven, remember, He's your Father and you're His children.
There is in that spirit in prayer allows us to tell all to the Lord, all our hopes, all our needs, all our wants, all our disappointments, because we have boldness. We can be frank and we can be open. Where does that boldness come from? The story of this man asking for bread tells us, which of you shall have a friend? Note the word friend. It's because he has a relationship with this man. He's not a stranger. He's not a foreigner. He's actually his friend. There's a relationship that's been established. And boldness with God in prayer results from an understanding that we have a relationship with our Father. It's based upon a relationship. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, you don't need to turn there. I want to read this to you. Hebrews 10 makes it clear why we are have boldness with God in prayer to obtain the opening of heaven's gates. Answers to prayer. Hebrews chapter 10, listen to what Paul writes in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us
through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have a relationship with God consecrated for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has, by His death, His flesh being crucified upon the cross, opened up this new and this living way. And therefore, it matters not how much of a failure we may feel ourselves to be. It matters not how much we feel plagued by our sins. Nothing is ever going to change the fact that we are children of God. Nothing. Your children might break your rules and trash your laws and reject everything you've taught them. But nothing will ever change the fact that they're your children. Nothing. Nothing will ever change the fact that we have an eternal relationship with our Father bought, opened up for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. If I sin, I am not made unacceptable to God. If I sin, I have a great high priest who always makes intercession for me and says, Father, forgive me. I have one at God's right hand who is my advocate and who will plead my cause and who will never lose his case. That's gospel reality. That's not just cold theology. That's gospel reality that plays directly upon your boldness and my boldness and confidence in the place of prayer and opening the gates of heaven. Come boldly in order that ye may obtain. The ground for true boldness with God in prayer is not found in how well we perform spiritually. God hears us and accepts us for Christ's sake. So take your eyes off of yourself and put them on Christ. Place them upon His merit and His righteousness and His acceptance with God. And you'll pray with boldness. And when the devil comes to haunt you with your sin, what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Who is he that layeth anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that justifies.
We find that boldness also arises
not only of understanding our relationship with God, but it arises out of our sense of our need. What drove this man to seek his friend with such boldness at midnight? Because he had nothing to give him. These folks, you know, in that day and time didn't travel by car, jet. They walked. Sometimes their arrival, they did just appear on your doorstep at midnight or one or two in the morning. It was quite common. And so he comes at midnight. Sometimes they appear just unexpectedly, and there was nothing in the house. He had no way of preparing for it. And so he has a need. His friend is hungry. He's been on a long journey, and he has nothing to set before him. You see, this man is aware, I have a need. I have nothing. It was the sense of his bankruptcy, it was the sense of his emptiness that drove him to his friend. That's the lesson lying on the surface of this parable. And because he was aware of his need and he felt it keenly, it compelled him at midnight to go to his friend who may perhaps was down the street or a couple of blocks over and to not just ask but to knock on the door. And after telling him no, he comes knocking again and say, but listen, you've got to help me because I have a need and I can't meet it.
Let me say that true boldness in prayer to God arises in our hearts when there is this stark realization that we have nothing, that we can't meet the need that we're facing, that we're bankrupt. As long as you think you can do it, you'll not be earnest with God. You'll not be bold with Him because you haven't felt the depth of your need yet. There is a holy desperation that such a sight of your bankruptcy will give you in the place of prayer. And so the hymn writer wrote, I need thee, oh, oh, I need thee.
Prayer that opens the gates of heaven, the third place, is prayer that will be marked by perseverance. This is one of the chief lessons that Christ sought to teach His disciples from this parable. Verse 8, because of His importunity, He will rise and give him as many as He needeth. The word importunity means shamelessness, impudence. Imagine that. No shame at all. No shame in asking God for something, and that something again and again and again until He grants it. It means not quitting in what you're asking God to do. Even though you've met with a no, not quitting. You haven't gotten what you've wanted. You're still asking. It means praying always with all prayer and supplication. It means continuing in prayer. It means praying without ceasing. All those commands in Scripture touching prayer. It means, in short, that you give God no rest until you get your answer. Is that how we pray? I fear that too often the prayer lives that would describe us as rather a stop and start affair with God instead of persevering in prayer. It seems that we're very easily put off from praying. We don't get what we want right away, at least in the time frame we think we should have it, and therefore we give up. Whether we admit it or not, there is the thinking behind our lack of perseverance that God is Himself reluctant to answer us. And we come up with 1,001 reasons why He's not answering us. But prayer is not wrestling with God's reluctance to help us. That's not prayer. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness to answer us. We're not twisting the arm of God up His back. That's not prayer. It's laying hold of a God who is very, very willing to help us. It wasn't that Christ was unwilling to help that Syrophoenician woman who came praying for her daughter who had a demon. Even though the Scripture says He answered her not a word, He was silent to her request. What Christ wanted her to do was to lay hold of, in a way she hadn't done before, to lay hold of His willingness to answer her cry. You know, I just think that would do such a transforming work to our prayer lives if we laid hold of that simple truth right there. That the reason that Jesus Christ withholds answers to our prayers, and the reason that many times He is silent is because He wants us to lay hold of His willingness. He wanted to teach that woman and His people for centuries to come that the blessing is going to be had through perseverance. Finally, praying that opens the gates of heaven is characterized by praying in faith. Why was this man so importunate? Why did he keep on knocking at midnight? Because this man believed he would get what he came for. Therefore, verse 9, the Lord said, ask, seek, knock. All three, by the way, are in present tense. Continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock. It is faith that enables us to keep going to God again and again and again, and God will, sooner or later, honor that faith that you have placed in Him. But faith He will see. Faith won't quit. Doesn't give up. It keeps praying because it has a promise. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Just tossed about by the waves of unbelief. Faith is not only the victory that overcomes the world, it's the faith that overcomes God Himself. He marveled at her faith. I haven't found faith like this in all Israel. He marveled.
Here's what Christ said.
Whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them,
and ye shall have them.
And here is just what we need to take to God in all of our praying, and not let Him go until He answers us.
Believe and receive. Believe and receive. What are your desires for your own life, spiritually speaking? What petitions have you been taking to God? What about the lives of other people, your children, family? What about this church? What are your petitions? You want to open the gates of heaven. And the Lord gives some very clear directions here. Here's how it will be done. Believe this and it will happen. Believe this. Follow His directions and you'll receive.
May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt hallow not only Thy name but Thy word in our hearts this evening. Let us hold this truth as sacred. Truth not only to be believed but to be obeyed. Lord, we admit tonight it's not enough to simply pray. We must obtain these answers. And we pray that Thou wilt take Thy word this evening, write them upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, and work them out in our experience. Save us from being hearers of Thy word and not doers. We pray that Thou wilt visit us in our prayer meetings as a church and in our prayer closets. We believe, Lord, there's much to be obtained. And we're taught in Thy word it will be obtained through prayer. So tonight, Lord, we say with that disciple of old, Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we ask it all for His sake. Amen. And amen.